Be thou my vision. Now, what does that mean? God be our vision. You know, it means that our cry, our heart cry is, God, may you be what I look to constantly. May you be what guides my heart. May you be why I do what I do in all of life. I think the verse in the song that says, may that thou and thou only be first in my heart. That's what it is. It's what's first in our heart, because our heart is what determines what we do. And we want God to be first. We want Him to lead us in all that we do. And that's the battle, isn't it? To keep Him first in our heart and to keep all these other things that want to come in and capture our hearts and determine what we do. So my prayer is that He would be our vision, mine and yours and this body's, and that He would determine all that we do, all that we do when we gather together, and all that we do when we're apart from here, right? Because things shouldn't change when we're in the church building than when we're apart from it. Because we're always the church. We're the church, the people of God. So may He be our vision. So what should be our vision? What does that look like if He's our vision? Well, let's turn to our passage. We're back in Acts chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 42 through 47. 42 through 47. Here the Word of God says this to us this morning, beginning in verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we do pray, continually pray what we just sang, that, Lord, that you would be our vision. Lord, you would be alone, would be first in our hearts. And Father, as we come before your word this morning, I pray that you would use this word to cause this to be even more so in us, Lord. It is your word that transforms our thinking. It is your word that pierces our hearts. It is your word by the power of your Spirit that changes us into the image of Christ. And Lord, isn't this what you're doing with all your people? You are changing us more and more from glory to glory into the likeness of your Son. And so, Father, as we have come before you this morning and we open this word, help us to understand that you speak when this is open and that you have a purpose for speaking. You don't let your word return void. And so, Lord, I pray that that purpose this morning would be that you would continue to teach us what we need to know to be better disciples of you. That you would teach us what we need to know for our own daily lives of how to be better disciples. And, Lord, that you would use it just to continue to file away the rough edges that we all have on us, as we will not be without those until we get to heaven. Lord, what a glorious day. I look forward to seeing you face to face and knowing that in that moment, we will be like you and we will be freed from all that hinders us. Lord, it seems that the closer we get to you, the more that hinders us in getting closer to you. I pray that your word, that you would continue by the power of your Spirit to just continually help us to throw off what hinders so that we may come after you all the more. Lord, may you truly be the treasure of our hearts. May you make us your people. Lord, I take great comfort in knowing that you will do this. in the end, when we all get to heaven, we will look as we should look like. Right now, until we get there, Lord, you're doing your work. You're sanctifying us. You're making us holy. May you make us holy this morning, Lord. May you make us more like Christ. Only you can do this. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we looked at the description of what it looked like when 3,000 people got saved as a result of hearing Peter preach his first Christian sermon, so to speak, right? In which he elevated Christ and made sure that all knew that he was both Lord and Christ. And as we looked at that description, we got to see what it looks like when people get saved. In other words, we got to look at some of the things that should be present when a work of God is going on and when someone gets converted. And we saw such things as conviction of sin. When we looked at that passage, we saw such things as true repentance. And we saw that everyone who gets saved would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the description that we looked at. Now, as we turn to this passage this morning, we turn from a description of what it looks like when 3,000 people get saved, and now we turn to a description of now, what does the church look like once 3,000 people get added to it? In one day, right, the church swelled from 120 to now over 3,000 Spirit-filled, Spirit-ruled believers who'd come fresh off of this amazing day of Pentecost. And we get a picture of the church and the life of the church. And this ought to be a description that should be very important to us, and here's why. Because here we get a picture, right, of what the church looked like in its infancy and in its Spirit-ruled prime. We get a picture of what the church looks like when it is full of Spirit-filled believers truly being led by the Holy Spirit. John MacArthur put it this way about this passage. He said, "This describes the historical outworkings of God's ideal in the first local church." So in other words, this ought to be important to us because in this passage in Acts, along with a few others along the way, right, we get a picture of the best possible description we can have of what God wants His church to look like. What should a Spirit-filled, Spirit-ruled church look like? And so with that, what I want to do as we go through this passage is I want to look at the characteristics of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-ruled church. What are those characteristics? And we're going to look, as we go through this, at eight different characteristics of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-ruled church. Now, we're not going to look at eight today. Matter of fact, we're only going to look at one today. Not my idea. I approached this passage and thought, you know, with my usual self, breaking it up and going, we could probably get at least half of these done in this one sermon and break it up nice and neat. And as I got into it, and the Lord just obviously said, nope, you're going to slow down. And we're going to camp out here a while. I have no idea what we'll do after this. We could cover seven next week. I don't know. But today we're only going to cover this one, the first characteristic. And what is this first characteristic of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-world church? Well, there'll be a church that loves the Word of God. There'll be a church that loves the Word of God. For my sake and yours. Now, how do we come to understand that they're a church that loves the Word of God? Well, all we have to do is look at the very first phrase. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, before we look at the characteristic itself, we have to start with the descriptor, don't we? We have to look at this continually devoting themselves and understand what this means, because this governs not only this first characteristic, but it'll govern the next three, hint, hint. Characteristics of a Spirit-ruled, Spirit-filled church. They are continually devoted. So what does that mean? Well, let's start with the word devoted. That means, as you probably understand, to be profoundly dedicated to something. Profoundly dedicated to a person, a cause, a thing. And you can even some definitions use the word to have a perception of being attached to something, right? You're so dedicated to it, you're attached to it. So that's what it looks like when you're devoted. And of course, continually means it's ongoing, right? That means there's no breaks in this thing. It's not a hit and miss. It's not a here and there. It's continual, ongoing, uninterrupted, profound dedication to a person, a thing, a cause, or whatever it is you're devoted to, right? So again, what is this church that's being ruled by the Spirit of God devoted to? What are they attached to? They're attached to the apostles' teaching, as it says. Now, what did the apostles' teaching consist of? Well, we can begin. We know that it was the Old Testament. That was their written scriptures at the time. They had the Torah and the prophets and the wisdom literature, what we know as the Old Testament. And when they taught this, when the believers were gathered, when they were totally that's what they were totally devoted to. Let's learn this Old Testament. And it was obviously taught in light of Christ now, through the lens of redemption. So we know they taught that, right? But they also taught what? Well, they also taught all that Jesus said and did. And we looked at that at the very beginning of Acts, didn't we? That was a big part of being an apostle. You know, Jesus, when he said, go and make disciples, how do you make disciples? Well, teach them about all that I commanded you. And that's these apostles were so important. They lived at least 3 years devoted to Christ himself, and they were to teach now all that he had said and all that he had done. Now, how could they remember all of that? Right? Well, we know it wasn't of them. They couldn't even understand what Jesus taught them in the moment while he was with them, a lot of it. It had to come later. It was the promise that Jesus told them. He said, when I go, I'll send you the Spirit. When the Spirit comes, right, whom I will send from the Father, he will what? He'll teach you all things, and he'll bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So we can trust that the apostles taught exactly what needed to be taught. Why? Because the Holy Spirit ensured it to be. Now, how do we know what they taught? Shouldn't we want to know? Well, yeah, that's what we have written down for us in the first New Testament now, right? They eventually wrote these teachings down for us. So what were the apostles attached to and the rest of the church attached to? What were they teaching these people? Well, it's basically the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament that we have before us, disseminating, right, what the truths are here, expounding on what these are, teaching the words of Christ that we have now written for us. So when we think about what was the church devoted to, what's this characteristic of what they love? This is why I call it love, right? Because isn't that what devotion means? If somebody loves something, it looks like that. It looks like a devotion to it. That's why I call this love. That's why we'll see some others we'll have a love for. I also call this, is what it looks like when you give yourself to something. We say that a lot. What does that mean? When you give yourself, you're giving your heart and your mind, your purpose, you give it. You give yourself over to it. It's like you're all in. It's not, and when you're all in, you give yourself to it, it's not done out of duty that way. So when we do something out of duty, it's like we're trying to do a task to get something else. But when we give ourselves to something, no, we're given to it, right? There's the difference. We're given to it. We're not just going through the motions doing duty. It's sometimes a hard line to see in our own hearts and minds, but that's the point. You can't be devoted to something and not giving yourself to it, right? You can't be given to something. You can't be devoted to something out of duty alone. Can't be done. They were devoted. They had a love for. They were given over to what? The Word of God. They had a hunger for God's Word. They knew that this is what they needed, right? This makes sense if you understand that they were truly Spirit-filled people and Spirit-ruled people. Why? Because what's the Holy Spirit going to direct one of His people to? He's going to direct them to the Word of truth, isn't He? Why? Because, again, this is what they need. This is what they need for life. This is what they need for spiritual growth and strength. So it makes sense that if the Spirit's ruling a person, He's really going to direct them in the direction of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, because this is what we need. Didn't God say this is what we need? Didn't Jesus actually reemphasize this when He was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan? He said, man does not live by what? By bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? Is this true? We all have to say, well, yes, it's in the Bible, right? But if it's true, then that's what we need. That's where the Spirit of God is going to direct His people to. That's why you see this characteristic of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-filled church, is they love the Word because the Holy Spirit's directing them to it, right? Teach us, inform us of what we need. Now, we have to understand that nothing's really changed, right, as far as the church and her need. And nothing's really changed as far as the Holy Spirit, where He directs His people. If He's really ruling us, right, and we're actually doing what He wants us to do, He's going to push us in the direction where we need the Word. And we need to be filled with the truth of it. So that's why I say a characteristic of a Spirit-filled church is the same today, is they're going to have a love for the Word of God and its teaching. But you got to say, well, what does that look like? You know, I love that question. That's when we get into the nuts and bolts of it. What does it look like? Well, I think it has to start with, right, to come and regularly put yourself under the teaching of the Word of God by those whom God has given to the church today to do such a thing. Pastors, teachers, elders, right? That God, apostles' office has passed away, but God's given these in the church to teach it. So whenever the Word of God is being taught and expounded upon by those God's given in the church, you would regularly come and want to put yourself under that teaching because this is what you need. It's going to look like that. Now, of course, this presupposes that those you're putting yourself under are teaching in a way that's in accordance with and matches up the teaching of the apostles, right? You can put yourself under all kinds of teaching, as we talked about, many false spirits out there and false prophets. So you want to make sure that you're under that kind of teaching. If you're not, then get yourself out of there, right? You're not devoted to the Word of God, if that's the case. You're being deceived. And put yourself under those who would teach in accordance with the apostles' teaching. But you're going to want to regularly come when the teaching's being offered. You're going to want that, right? And you're going to come because you're devoted to it. We know that's obviously the picture here. The picture here is they're devoted. They're like, oh, the Word's being taught. Oh, I got to have some of that. And this is what it looks like. You'll want to come under that teaching. And notice I did use a word, if you heard it or not, actively come and do this. And I use the word actively because here's a danger. Again, if we're not really given to it, we're given to duty. We'll just come because that's what we do. And we'll come and we'll just sit. And we'll be present physically. But we're not actively seeking to hear from the Lord. You know? How we can just come and, I'm here. Are you? No. See, if we're truly devoted to the Word of God, we're going to come actively and we're going to want to hear God speak to us. We want God to teach us. Right? You can come all you want and just sit there because that's what you do. And you have done a vain thing. It is fruitless and useless. When you come and you're devoted to the Word, you want to hear the Word, you're going to come and you're going to teach me. Right? What do you have for me? Because this is what I need. At least that's what God says. Right? This is what I need. This is how I abide in Christ. This is how I walk with Christ. So it's at least going to look like that. And then it's going to look like in between those times, you know, there's not teaching offered here every day, right? Maybe you want it. Maybe you, I don't know. But if it's not, then we also daily, right, get in the Word on a personal level and on the family worship level. We seek the Word of God because we love it and we want to get in it, right, on a regular basis, on at least a daily basis. John MacArthur goes as far as to say this: a believer should count it a wasted day when he does not learn something new from or is not more deeply enriched by the truth of God's Word? This is something you're going to, if you love it, you want, you can't get enough of it, you're going to at least come to it daily. This is why a reading plan, a regular reading plan, is so valuable. You know, we as a church have been going through this Robert Murray M'Cheyne's reading plan, right? And we're almost at the end of this big thing, right? I just want to say that this has been so beneficial to me and my family. Although I had my own reading plan, this enriched it. It put me in the Word even more than I already was, which is a good thing, which is the point of this, right? It's a good thing. You can't ever get too much of the Word. That's what you need. It's like getting too much life. You need this. So it's been very beneficial. So I would say, if you haven't been doing this yet, you go pick you up one. It's right over there. We still have them. Or you look it up online. If you just can't do anything but by phone, then you look it up online. You can get it there too, the app. And you begin to read and get in the Word of God in this. And it's just a perfect time, isn't it? Because we're nearing the end of the year. So it's a perfect time to begin and start all over. And if you've already been doing it, you should already know, I hope, that you just flip it over and start all over here very soon, right? Because this isn't all right, I finished it 1 year and I'm done. No, this is for every day that continues on until God brings us home and we get to feed on the Word personally and face to face. Because, you know, this is our means to get to Him. And this is why we do this. So it's going to look like this, brothers and sisters. That's what a devotion, if you really look at what kind of picture comes to your mind when you see, well, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, they loved the Word of God and couldn't get enough of it. This is what it looks like when the Spirit of God's working in you. This is the direction He's going to take you. All right? Not going to be perfect, but this is the direction He's going to be taking you. This is where He takes His people. Now, as I say this, I don't speak this as if I'm in a vacuum. And what I mean is I'm not ignorant or unaware of the challenges that will come against you in this. Right? This will not be the easiest thing in the world to do. This will be a fight of faith. After all, we do have enemies. We have a very powerful enemy, and his name is Satan, and we talk about him often. Do you think he wants you in the Word? I can guarantee you he wants you nowhere near it if he can keep you from it. That's one of his main goals, is cut the believer off from the Word, and you cut off his lifeblood. And that's what he wants. Keep him out of it as much as possible. He knows this is what you need to grow. This is what you need to be strong and effective in the kingdom. He knows this is what you need to even be able to understand when he's lying to you. If you don't have the Word of truth, he can lie to you very easily. And we fall for him hook, line, and sinker. But the more you're in the Word, the more you cut through that stuff. And he knows that he's going to whisper any kind of deception to you to keep you away from the Word and its teaching. And that's included both personally, daily, and in the church, in the body. He's going to keep you from that, being under the teaching of the Word. And this does not exclude all the powers of darknesses that he aims toward us sometimes in our minds and hearts through darkness and shoving us toward isolation and away from the body altogether. I'm not immune to these things. The enemy's very powerful and his ways are many. And we must understand his schemes and understand that when he's doing it, if we give into it, what's going to happen? He's going to cut us off from this. We know that's the path. We're not ignorant, but we still fall into this. So we must understand we have an enemy. And that's going to require a battle of faith and trust and to know when the enemy's working against us. But I say that, Satan is not our only enemy. I'd say he's not even the most powerful enemy we face. I say our most powerful enemy is our own heart. Why do I say that? Well, the devil can't make you do anything. All he can do is deceive you and lure you into terrible decisions. But your heart, that's where the power lies. Because where your heart's set, that's where you'll go. What your heart's motivated, that's when you'll do it. It's our hearts. It's a great enemy. How does our heart keep us from the Word of God? Well, the ways are many. And they're going to be similar to all these other characteristics that we come to as well. But let me just give you two. Two ways that our hearts can and will keep us from the Word. And I'm talking about both again, individually with the family and from the body. And the first one is just plain old unbelief. What do I mean by that? Well, as a pastor, I talk to a lot of people. Praise God, much of the conversations are about God and going after Him. And I get to talk to a lot of people about things like pursuing the Lord and the Word. And what I hear more often than anything probably as to why people aren't in the Word, and they'll acknowledge it, I'm not in it like I should be. Okay, why not? Well, I'm just so busy. I've got family and job and all these activities. I just got so much going on. Just so much. It's hard for me to find time to read the Word. What's really going on there? Well, here's what's happening. Let's boil it down. I understand the busy thing. I mean, my goodness, that's one of the way the enemy works, right? Don't miss that. He'll busy you up so fast you don't know which way you're turning around. But here's what's happening. You've got only so much time, and when two or three things compete for your time in a moment or a day or whatever, you've got to make a decision. You've got to decide, what am I going to do? And when it comes down to it, why do you choose what you choose? It will always be what you perceive to be the biggest payoff. It will always be what you perceive to be most valuable in the moment, what you perceive as necessary. And then those decisions, if you put off the Word of God in favor of anything else, you're saying that's more necessary than the Word. And that's why I call it unbelief, because you do not believe in the moment that the Word of God is what you desperately need. You don't. If you believed it, you would choose it. That's why I call it unbelief. We're believing that this other thing is more necessary. That's just what's happening. And listen, the only reason I know this, and the only reason I know all, this other reason, I have to run these things through my own heart. This is why I say that you go before God often. God, show me why I'm doing what I'm doing. And this is, He'll show you. And this is unbelief. We believe other things. We'll say all day long, oh, no, the Word of God is the most necessary thing. Oh, I need it. Yeah, we got to have the Word of God. But what you really believe comes in what you do. That's why we say your heart gives you away. Gives you away. Because the heart's the powerful thing. Whatever it believes, whatever it's motivated in, whichever direction it's going, that's what we choose. So unbelief, our hearts will keep us from the Word of God just through basic unbelief. We really don't believe that we need the Word of God as much or more than bread. Right? I know you believe you need bread. I know you do. Why? I can see it. You eat it, right? There are many, very few days you go without eating. Do you need that? Oh, yeah. Especially when my belly starts crying out, right? But do you know that you need and believe that you need the Word of God even worse than that, more than that? But we need to trust, right? That's what our heart needs. It needs belief and faith and trust. That's the first way. What's the second? The second way hard to keep us from the Word is pride. I could have labeled or called this many things, but I say just basic pride. Here's what I mean. I have to explain this. There are times in our walk, especially after we've been a Christian a while. Right? You see these new Christians. You know, I don't want to pick on Ryan, but I see him. He can't get enough of the Word right now. I mean, he really can't. If you've been around him long enough, you'll see that. Can't get enough of God. And there's that appetite that's so prevalent. But what happens when we start walking a while and we've been in the Word a while, we come to this conclusion in our minds, I guess, that, well, you know what? I know quite a bit now. I've read all the way through it, and I have enough understanding in the Word. I mean, we won't go as far as to say I know all things and I know all there is to know about it, but I've pretty much got a pretty good handle and understanding on the Word of God, right? And when we do that, we lose the appetite for it. And we don't get in it like we should because, well, you know, it's kind of like I've been there, done that. And I don't really need that. Again, it goes back to unbelief, but pride comes in, and I say it's pride because we fail to see just how little we do know. And we fail to see how big and infinite God is and how much wisdom, knowledge, and truth are contained in this book that we haven't even begun to glean from this thing. The Word is sufficient for all of life. Are you able to walk in every single situation of life and apply this Word perfectly to it? I can't. Matter of fact, God's got me in a place right now where I am seeing at this time just how much I don't know more than I ever have. You would think that after being a student of the Word, and I consider myself at least a decently diligent student of the Word, that the amount that I see that I don't know would have shrunk, but it's actually got bigger than when I first began. Because he's just showing me how much is in here. I want to tell you, you can go to a passage 100 times and have studied 100 times. You have not begun, right, to mine all the jewels and treasures that God's embedded there. We have to understand that and not let our pride take us down and think, well, I've got a pretty good knowledge of the Word. I don't need to really study it all that much anymore. I don't need to come hear that passage taught anymore. I really know that. That's pride. But I will add on this as we think about this. It's more than just pride. No, it's more than that. Actually, when this begins to happen, it's a sign that we have some spiritual sickness going on. Richard Owen Roberts, you're remembering brother from the G3 conference. I told you, I like that man. I've read one of his books. In his book, Revival, if you've never read it, I'd advise you to get it. It's an old book, but it was good. We were just talking about revival today, wasn't it? It'd be good for you to read that. It'd give you a good perspective, biblical perspective on revival. But he says this about this topic. He says, when the quest for biblical truth ceases and one grows content with the knowledge of eternal things already acquired, there can be no mistaking the presence of backsliding. And what he means by that is you're going backwards in your spiritual health, not forward. And what we have to understand is when that's happening, it's like, I've got enough of the Word right now. I got enough. Got me enough. It should be a red flashing warning sign to you that something's wrong. And to pinpoint it for you just a little bit, I mean, I can't get in your own heart and mind your own thinking, but I can pinpoint it to this. There's an issue in your relationship with God Himself. That's always where the warning signs point to, because this is what all of this is about. No desire for the Word, it's no desire for God Himself. So there's an issue in your relationship with God. That's what it's flashing to you. Something's wrong. Something else has grabbed my heart, most likely. So what's the answer when that happens? Well, it's not, let me try harder. Now, there's nothing wrong with good old-fashioned faith and diligence and discipline, right? But it comes down to why you're doing it. So the answer is definitely not alone. Let me just bear down and try harder. I think the answer, again, to try to pinpoint and simplify it as much as I can, is the same answer that Jesus gave the church at Ephesus. Return to your first love. That's the answer, right? It's don't focus on why I am not in the Word enough. It's why am I not in the Word? Something's wrong with my relationship with God. I've got to return to my first love. I got to return to Jesus, right? And my devotion and my reasons for why I'm following Him and why He's worthy of all this. I need Jesus. So that's the answer, brothers and sisters. As you return to your first love, and that's to the Lord and your relationship with Him, then I guarantee you, it'll rekindle a desire for this. Because that's where He's going to take you. It's where the Spirit of Christ takes you. This is how you abide with Jesus. It's in this Word. And I guarantee you, if the Spirit's working in us, He's going to give us a love for this Word. That's what He does. That's what we see in this, right? a characteristic of any spirit-ruled, spirit-filled church will be a people, all the people, right? Wholly devoted to, continually devoted to the Word of God. I pray God makes it so of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do see in here, Lord, just your church as you gloriously saved so many and filled them with the Spirit. Lord, they just gave themselves to the Word and the teaching of the apostles. Lord, I pray that you would work this out more and more in us. Lord, there's none of us here that would consider ourselves totally devoted in the way we should. We know this. But Lord, if you're in us and we're walking with you, this is the direction you're going to take us in. Lord, you're going to sanctify us in this way. This is a work of the Spirit. Only you can do it, Lord. So we're asking that this is the inclination of our hearts, that you would make them this. Lord, that we would truly see and believe, one, that this word is what we need. We would truly have faith in that. And we wouldn't fall for all the things that climb for our time and our attention that say, no, this is what you need. No, we need you. And in order to get you, it's through your word. This is one of the main weapons and means of grace that you give us. Help us as your people to truly believe that and trust that and to live in that. Lord, I pray that you do this because only you can. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.